Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene. Thank you for being a part of our church today. For those of you that you're here every week, we know that when you come in here, you experience the family. You see friends and those who have become family. Thank you for returning and always coming back to seek Jesus and to grow and to learn more. For those of you that may be new to our church, maybe it's your first week or you're still new to our community, thank you for being here. We're glad that you're here today. We do hope you feel welcome and at home and immediately a part of the family here as a part of our church. If you are new, you're kind of coming in at the very end of a series of messages we've been going through together in this renamed series, talking about different times in Scripture or when culture renames someone. So God comes down, I'm going to name you Abraham because now I'm changing something about your identity. Or Jacob, I'm going to rename you Israel because I'm changing something about you and your life. I hope you enjoyed this summer looking at some of these Older Testament stories that we don't normally look at as much. Hope you've enjoyed that. And originally, we were going to go ahead and jump into the next series, which we'll do that next week. And I do hope that you'll come back next week and as a part of that entire 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be at a time together at a church where I'm calling it Foundations. And we're going to look at who is this church, the church global, what is it that we believe, but also this local church, this church in particular. What are the things, it's a little bit theology, what do we practice with baptism and communion, what do we believe about these things, but also just who are we, what is our mission, our values, our culture as a church. So especially for those of you that are new to our church in the last 10 months or so, and there's quite a few of you, we wanted to say, hey, this is who we are, and you can join and be a part of this process. So come back next week for that entire series. And that was going to start today, but I felt like it was important before leaving this rename series. I wanted to share with you a message entitled, God Has a Name. So if you're taking notes today, God Has a Name. And for me, about 2 years ago, I read this book by John Mark Comer. It's a short read. If you wanted to know more about this idea, you could pick it up. I would say you could read it in two nights. Like what you're watching on Netflix isn't super important anyway, so like turn it off, two nights. Read this book. It'll be really good for you and your own growth and your faith. But today, God has a name. If I were to ask you today, what do you call God? What do you call him? You'd first of all probably be a little confused and be like, I call him God. Isn't that what we all call him, right? God, you even used it in your question. But in this renamed idea, part of me wants to know, have we renamed God in a sense? Or at the very least, come to understand him differently than who he really is? Today, if I asked you, and I don't like this question, but I think it's good and helpful, what if I asked you, who is God to you? If it was me and you, coffee shop, sitting down in my office, who is God to you? The reason I don't like this question is it kind of plays into our philosophical relativism that we talked about last week of like, well, I have my truth and you have your truth and can't we all just be happy? But is that really truth and how do we define what's truth? That was all last week if you want to go back and watch. So I don't really necessarily like it because it makes it feel like, oh, well, this is God for me and you have your God. And I don't think that's true. I think God is who God is. But yet, as we have grown up and we have learned about God from others or had our own experiences, we may answer this question differently. Who is God to you? Maybe for you, God is a cosmic curiosity. Like, well, I believe maybe something created everything that there was, and so maybe that thing, whatever it is, that's God. Or maybe God is the idea that my parents sacrificed everything for. Yet I'm a little bit more critical, cynical. I'm not so sure what I think. For some of you, you say, I know God has been revealed to me. He is my Lord, my Savior. He is worth living my life for. And the reason why we're spending time with this question today, the whole message, who is God to you, is because I think A.W. Tozer said it best. What comes to mind when you think of God, he says, is the most important thing about you. Because what you believe about God actually determines how you live your life. If you believe, hey, there's no God, God's not real, you'll live your life according. If you believe that God is an angry, condemning kind of picture, you live your life accordingly. If you believe that God is mercy and grace and into the point where it's so extreme that it doesn't really even matter how you live your life, that will affect it. But ultimately, my goal as a pastor is to lead you to know God and the God of the scriptures that we have come to know that has been revealed to us. My goal as a pastor is not for you to, hey, come attend on Sunday mornings and you'll have inspirational music and you'll hear a great talk every Sunday, and you'll leave feeling motivated and inspired. That's not what church is for. The church is to become a family of brothers and sisters who love God and serve one another. That's our mission statement, who know God. Actually, in John 17, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you would know the Father." So even if I asked you the question, do you know God today? Do I know him? How would you answer that? Who is God to you? And I want us to see, when you know people, we come to know them in different ways. Let me give you a very human example, and then I think you can see how this applies to our spiritual life. If I asked you today, who is this person, you would say, Pastor Phil. A lot of you know Pastor Phil. He's our executive pastor right over here. He's a phenomenal pastor. He's helped lead this church. He was here 30 years ago as a worship pastor in Ohio. He's back now as executive pastor for the last 9 years, I think. Yeah. So many of you know him. I wanted to give you an example of somebody that you probably knew. Now, let's say, and a lot of you may not, you don't know Phil. And I said, well, let me tell you a few things about Phil. He's a dad. He's a grandpa. If you've ever heard him speak, he's a baritone. Whenever he stands up here, he's like, good morning. I can't even go that deep. I can't do it. Good morning. Very deep voice. And I could share some things about Phil. I call him an amateur food critic. I don't know if that's fair. He has very strong opinions about food from that restaurant. I thought he coined the phrase, it was somebody else, but he has now popularized it in his circles, and I'm going to bless you with this knowledge. The phrase is an OTO. OTO. It's when you go to a restaurant and you're like, you're leaving, right? And you're like, what did you think about this restaurant? And that restaurant, the food wasn't particularly good, like where you know you're not coming back. OTO is one time only. So I remember walking out of a place like, Phil, what'd you think? He's like, that's an OTO for me. You're welcome. Now you have that. You're welcome. So if I shared with you something about Phil, and then I could ask you, who is Phil? You could say, oh, I know him, because you've learned something about him. So I think there's a couple levels of knowledge, and the first would be this. I come to know about them through the experience of others. Like, you've not met Phil, but I shared something with you, and so now you're like, oh, I know Phil, right? I know him, I mean, a little bit, but there is some degree of knowledge there. So maybe if you wanted to know him more, you could do what all people do today, and that is not walk up, shake their hand, say, good morning, how are you? Tell me about your life. It's no, you jump on your phone and you go to social media to creep them. That's what we all do. So I want to know him more, so I'm going to type his name in. I'm going to find him. Yep, that looks like him. Well, I found him on social media. And maybe you would learn more about him. You'd learn that he's from Ohio. He has terrible taste in his teams, the Cleveland Browns and the Ohio State Buckeyes. Terrible. I can't wait for your emails this week. It's going to be phenomenal for those of you Ohio State fans. Maybe you'd learn more about him in that way. Maybe you'd learn he loves his church. He loves all of at Nazarene University. Frankly, it's not a great example. Phil's Facebook is not active at all. You're not going to learn a lot about him by going there. If you were to go there, you would see Vivian, his mom, sharing all these videos of her phenomenal piano player, and Phil sings in a few of them. You could learn he sings. It's wonderful. So you say, okay, I've learned something more about him. So second degree of knowledge, maybe. So not just I know them about the experiences through others, but now I know things about them. Like, I know things about Phil. I've done some research. I know it. But if you were to say, do you know Phil? To a degree, you could say yes, but do you really know him? Would it be different if I had Phil this morning walk up here, join me, I hand him a microphone, I said, hey, who is Phil? And if we had time, we have the rest of the service. Well, I grew up here in Ohio. Here's what my parents were like. Here's the situations and experiences that shaped me into becoming the person that I am. I met my wonderful wife, Brenda. We had our two sons and our grandkids. He could share who he was. And even more, this is still fairly informal, but if you were to take him out to lunch or coffee and then you could talk and listen, ask questions, then when you would leave that, you'd say, I know Phil. Again, you could say I know him, but it's different. I think there's maybe a third level. It says, I know them because I have heard from them and I have shared experiences with them. So I want you to take your faith for a moment. I think oftentimes we begin to learn about God through the experiences of others. Maybe grandma was a Christian, or your parents told you about who God was, or you grew up in church and heard a pastor or children's pastor tell you, this is who I know God to be. So you begin to develop ideas about who God is. Now let me just say this, and say this a little carefully if I can. If you never move past this, oftentimes, just what I see, is you grew up in church, you develop ideas about God, and then in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and on, you then come back in question. Do I really know God? The God that I grew up in believing, is that still what I think? Because we don't have language for this, but often we have come to know God actually through the experiences of people, and people always fall short, and ultimately we maybe realize we are putting our hope and actually even our belief in leaders or people. And so when those people or their thoughts fail us, we're wrestling with, do I believe that about God? But instead, if we can find and try to see who God is, not based on other people, but on who God actually is. Maybe the second level, like, I know things about them. Maybe you've become a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, you're trying to live life with him, and you're praying and you see God answer prayers, and you're reading in scripture and learning attributes or titles of who God is. You could say, I know things about him, but do you know him? I think a lot of times Christians, I believe in this. I believe God is this. But yes, but do you know him? Because ultimately, and hear me on this, God is not an idea to believe in. He's a person to relate to, who wants to share experiences with you, to disclose who he is and how he feels about you, and to hear from you and share all of life with you. For that is how you come to know a person. Do you know him? Today, there is a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And so the question is the litmus test. Today, do you believe in the idea of God? Or do you relate to him as a person? For many of us, I want us to come to know God and to share life with him. And when you look at the scriptures, how did they relate to God? How did they come to know him? By what name did they call him? You see those same three things. At first you'd say, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, it was my grandfather's God. He believed in him. He might have had an experience with him. So I'm kind of experiencing him through others. Or maybe then for themselves, they had an amazing moment in life and then they named God something. And if you go to the next one, you can see this. Moses, as he's fighting and they're in a battle against these people. And when you go to war, you raise a banner of your nation or your country or your people. And God is the one who gives them the victory. And after the battle, Moses says, he names him Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. It's a title. It's a name that he gave to God. Or you remember Abraham walking up the mountain to what sacrifice his son, as he thinks, as all of the gods of the day would demand, and he thought God was calling him to do, but yet we find that God is more gracious and compassionate than all of those other gods, and instead he says, no, stop, I will provide a ram for you instead. So in that moment he says, you are my God, you are Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So we come to know God as a provider. Or it could go on, and there's more. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that shepherds me. The Lord is the one that heals. The Lord is my healer. So there's things that we name God, but also if you go through scripture, there's titles that we would give him over his traits, or his God, as we would say God today, or the everlasting God, the one who always was, the one who will always be, who's eternal. The Lord Almighty, who is supplies everything we have, who is provider, who has all of the resources, or the God Most High. In an idea, in a culture where there are many gods, well, if there are many gods, this is the one who is higher than them. He's above all of them, over them. So the Lord Most High, or the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Heaven's armies, the commander who fights. Maybe we've named God these different things or come to believe in him in these different ways. But in the same way, instead of thinking about someone or hearing about them from others or having our own experiences, you know, I said, if Phil could walk up here and share, what if God could come up here, stand here, hand him a microphone and say, who are you? I have my philosophical ideas. I know what my parents think, I have my friends, but I want to hear from you. Who do you say that you are? And this moment of self-disclosure actually happens in Scripture. Exodus 3 and Exodus 34. When Moses is walking in the wilderness and sees the burning bush, he comes, he takes off his sandals, it's holy ground. He begins to have a conversation with God. And God says, go back into the land where you came from. My people are slaves. I want to set them free. You'll go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses, actually, he's not sure, how am I going to do this? This is on my own authority. So Scripture reads, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they're going to ask me, what is his name? Because there's other gods who say they have power and free us, but like, what's your name? Who should I tell them you are? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God says, I am who I am, or another translation, whatever I will be, I will be. When you encounter me as good and just and true and merciful, the way that I am towards you, I am consistently. I am who I am, I will be who I will be. But also my name is Yahweh. And he doesn't explain it here. He says, the God of ancestors, you have known me as other names, but this is my name. And it's later that he tells us not only his name, but the character that is attached to that name. At the top of Mount Sinai, when Moses meets with God, this is where he shares more with him. And before I get there, I say this. When he says, Yahweh, this is my name. So if you were to look at it originally, go to the next one, the four letters there is what we would have as God's name. And that time, they did not write vowels down. So we're not 100% sure how to say it, but Yahweh is how we have said it in Christian history, or Jehovah is another way to say it. Now, what happened is God said, remember the Ten Commandments? You must not take my name in vain. And so people became terrified that, wait, if we use his name, are we using it wrongly? And so they stopped saying it altogether. And instead, if you've seen The Chosen, they start saying Adonai. For in human relationships, that was the master or over the slave. He had ownership over them. They had to follow everything he'd say. So they started to call God Adonai, so because they didn't want to say his name. And so maybe Yahweh, for many of you, you've never even heard that before, and it becomes lost. Yeah, if Adonai means the Lord, that's more of a title. And we don't walk around, you know, if you only refer to people as their titles, that tells you something about the relationship with him. My wife, if I started calling her the wife as her title instead of Justine, her name, if I started introducing her, oh, you haven't met her? Oh, this is the wife. It's, yeah, she's right here. Oh, the wife and I did this last week, and the wife said this. That feels wrong, because the relationship calls for something more personal than a title. What you call somebody reveals something about the relationship. If you were to call me Dr. Ryman, I would know that you probably don't know me super well. I'm probably speaking at your event, and you have seen my credentials. If you call me pastor, it's okay. This is a spiritual conversation, probably a moment where you're approaching a pastor, or you want to talk to a pastor, or maybe we don't know each other super well yet. If you call me Galen, we're probably friends. We probably know each other at least a little bit. If you call me Ryman, you've known me for a long time, because that's what people have known me a long time call me. If you call me bro, we're probably friends and you're less than 40. And so I know that that's where you would fall. What you call somebody reveals something about the relationship. You don't call everybody babe and honey and love, do you? So what do we call God? And if it's just the Lord, the master, God is saying, no, my name is Yahweh. It's something more personal, something more intimate. And then he explains what his name means. On the top of the mountain, when God comes down, he explains it, not only his name, but his character. It says this. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses. He called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Yahweh the Lord, it reads. Go to the next one. The God of compassion and mercy. This is God saying who God is. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. This is God saying with the microphone, let me tell you who I am. That my name is Yahweh, and this is what that means. Here's my character attached to that. I am these things. So when we read this, this is God, not starting with Greek philosophical ideas. He's all powerful. He's all present. He's all knowing. No, this is the person saying, this is who I am. And this, if you say you follow and you believe in God, this is the God we say that we believe in. Because when you read these things, let's be real. You're like, let's keep the first slide, the like forgiving part. But what about that part of like children and something? I don't understand that. We'll walk through it in just a second. But this is the God that we say we believe in. And this verse is the most quoted verse in all of the Bible by the Bible. Once God says this, the prophets, the leaders, the kings, they all come back to this. The God we believe in, this is who he said he is. This is who we know him to be today because it's buried in the Old Testament. Have we even heard? This is who God is. So let's walk through this a little bit. He says, Yahweh is my name. I am the God of compassion and of mercy. In the Hebrew, the word that we translate compassion is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's how God feels towards you. The mercy is the action that follows it. So when you come to mind for God, the way he thinks of you is full of love and compassion. Compassion, the word itself, means to suffer with someone. He would suffer with you if he needed to, and he did. He loves you when he thinks about you. You're precious to him. And then merciful, he will act in accordance with that. He loves you, so he does what is merciful in your life. Full of compassion and mercy. And then it says slow to anger. There's two sides of this. Number one is slow to anger. God is not an angry parent that just flies off the handle, stop it, like we do with our kids. He's slow to anger, he's patient. But it also says slow to anger. Wait a minute, God's angry? Some of you are like, that's the picture of God that I grew up with. But yeah, how do we look at God's anger? We have to see that God's anger is motivated by his love. If you're a parent and someone is rude to your child, do you not get defensive? When your child is choosing something that is not best for them, do not burn with anger of like, are you kidding me? You should be doing this instead. God's anger is motivated by his love, for he wants what is best for his children. So God is slow to angry, but he does want what is best for us. And I would say this too. Some of us, we grew up with the picture of an angry God, so instead we've swung the pendulum all the way to the other side that says, well, God's never angry. Yet one of the most common prayers in all of the Bible is, God, how long? How long will you wait to make things right? I need a God who is angry out of love because that is the God of justice. I want you to come and this is not okay, this is not right. God, would you do what's right? I would actually say that we long for God's anger in that sense more than we would ever admit. God, come make it right. Slow to angry, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. God's love towards you is unfailing. It never stops. It never relents. He's always faithful. The picture of God we get from the prophet Hosea is that God is like a spouse. No matter how many times you are unfaithful, he will always want what is best for you, saying, come home, I am here for you, selflessly loving you, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. It says he lavishes love. What a word, lavish. We don't use that very often today. Lavishing love on 1,000 generations. And that number is going to be important in just a minute. Lavishing love on 1,000 generations. Who is God like? God is forgiving. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. God says, this is who I am. This is what I do. I forgive. And you all say, this is a wonderful picture of God. Can we just like, you know, stay with that picture? What about that back half? I don't really want to go to the back half. But yet God says also the back half. Yet I do not excuse the guilty. Another way of rephrasing this is I don't let the guilty get off in the clear. I don't let them get away with it. And for us, we're saying because of the picture we grew up with God, well, is he angry? Is he punishing? Yet there are people who do not want forgiveness. And I would say we all want a good judge on the seat. Even in our own human courts, if we had a judge that just stood up there and said, oh, these crimes are being brought against you, that's fine. Go do whatever you want. It's fine. That's not the kind of judge we want. We actually want God's justice. Some people do not want forgiveness. There is the picture of God's forgiveness, but God is full of grace and truth, full of forgiveness and justice. And we need God's justice. And he says, I lay the sins of the parents on their children and grandchildren, and the whole entire family is connected, even to the third and fourth generation. So what do we do with this? And in my own research this week, and scholars have really looked at this in two different ways. The first one is this, to teach us that our sin is not just between me and God, as we often think about it. Our sin has communal effects on those around us. Some of you could speak all too clearly of the parent who was the addict or alcoholic or abusive, and how that was not just their own sin, but it affected the entire family in some way or another, maybe even for generations. The first is the lesson that our sin affects generations. But the second, this is written as poetry and prose, that it says to the third and fourth. Yet how many generations did it say? He lavishes unfailing love to 1,000. The point is to be a contrast. Yes, you may see God as the one who does not excuse sin, who may come down hard on sinful behavior because he's upset that it's disrupting our life. Yet picture him as the God for 1,000 generations more who lavishes love upon his children. This is who God is. So when we return to the question, who is God to you? Is that the picture that comes to mind for you? Or is it something much different? Because here's what I know. We often love to construct God in our own ideas. Most of us believe in a God that honestly thinks like us, talks like us, may even look like us, adopts the kind of causes that we believe deeply in. Man, God kind of agrees with me in a lot of things. That's how we think. Here's what I want to say. As a Christian, as you follow this God you would find in Scripture, he will challenge you to think differently, to change your behavior. If you never think differently, if you never have to change your behavior, then ultimately you're following the God that you have made up and not the God of Scripture. More succinctly said, at that point, we have made God in our own image than more than we have been conformed to become more like his image. God should not look like us. He should be holy and different and other, and we will become like him. And so if you say, this is God, to say he is full of unfailing love, then you see why Jesus enters into the picture. Because this is the God that he looks down on the world and he sees how things are going terrible and people are murdering each other and society is not good, and he doesn't immediately punish. He is slow to anger. And instead, because he is forgiving in his very nature, he sends his son, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And did you know that by Jesus' name itself, we get his mission statement? When the angel appears, says, you are to give him the name Jesus, Scripture reads, Matthew 1. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God's salvation, Yahweh's salvation. What does Jesus come to do? To save people from their sins. For Jesus is God, one and the same. In the early church, to be baptized, you would have to say, Jesus is Lord, which we've talked about as being countercultural. Caesar is not Lord. You could get killed for saying the words, Jesus is Lord. But in the Hebrew mindset, what you're also saying is, Jesus is Yahweh. This man that has lived among us is fully God, fully man, embodying this very character of who God is. Colossians says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you want to know who God is, look at the life of Jesus. Look at how he interacted people full of grace and truth, loving and forgiving, not leaving them go unpunished. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. If you want to know God's character, look at Jesus and you'll see what he is all about. And that in Jesus, in his death, God puts the sin of the world on Jesus on the cross. That as he dies and is placed into the tomb, the sin of the world is being done away with. And as he is raised from the dead on the third day, Jesus is proven victorious over sin, evil, and even death. So that now when God looks at us, see, we think of ourselves, I'm sinful. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've said things I shouldn't. I don't think God would like me. But yet, when you believe in Jesus, you believe in his resurrection, you believe that he is God. God forgives you of his sin because that's what he wants to do. It's his very nature. So when he looks at you, he is not angry and condemning and waiting to drop the hammer on you. Instead, he looks at you with these compassion and mercy. I've taken action on your behalf, full of unfailing love for you, full of love and faithfulness, lavishing love upon you. He doesn't see us as our worst mistake. He sees us through the lens of Jesus. Scripture says we become pure and holy and spotless children in his sight. This is what God has done for us. Scripture says, God in all of his fullness, this Yahweh, lived in him who was Christ. And he reconciled the entire world through himself. He has made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this too includes you, who were once far from God. You were his enemies, separated by him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet, now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his body. And as a result, he has brought you to his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. It's Colossians 1, 19 through 22. Some of you here today, you'd say, Galen, why is this important? Like, it's great. These are the names of God. I learned something I didn't learn before. But like, Galen, I'm here because I need help. I need hope. My kids are crazy. My job is stressful. Why does this matter? I say, you need to know who this God is. Because if you can understand who he is and what he has done for you, it will change how you live your life. We begin to live in response to what God has done to us, lives out of gratitude instead of motivated by guilt. So here's the thing. If you look at God as the one who's got the ledger, checks and balances of every good thing and every bad thing you've ever done, you feel hopeless. You feel like God is looking at you saying, get your act together. Stop being so messed up. Stop choosing what is bad. Are you kidding me? You did it again? If that's your view of God, you live your life in response full of guilty and I'll never be good enough. How could I ever measure up? But once you begin to see who this God really is, then you see it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. The heart of a father for his children says, come on home. I still love you. I want what is best for you. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness and forgiving you, even from your worst moments. Jesus encourages us to think of Yahweh as a father. And some of you, you have kids and you are a father. Now I'd say this, you know this, I have a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. There are times with my children when I raise my voice. Dawson is one, and yesterday he's crawling towards the electrical outlet to either put his fingers in it or to give it a kiss. And I say, Dawson! And he stops, terrified. Or my daughter, when she goes to ride her bike at the end of the driveway, she can't see it, but I see a car zipping by. Lillian, stop! She looks around angry at me. Why'd you tell me to do that? I just want to ride my bike. Stop yelling at me. For a father, sometimes says no, and in doing so creates boundaries for health and wholeness to happen. And we may not be able to see everything. We have to trust God that he knows what is best when he says no and what he's doing. And yet, as a father, I don't lay at bed at night and think of all of the times where I can tell my children no and raise my voice. As a father, you think, the moment I get home from work, my 3-year-old runs across the kitchen and hugs me. I'm happy you're home. I think of my 6-year-old who crawls up into my lap, puts her head on my chest, and for no reason, Daddy, I love you. Jesus says, you fathers who are sinful, you don't always get it right. Even you know how to give good gifts to your children. Now think of a father who is infinitely more loving and compassionate. How does he look at you? You are not defined by your worst experience. You're not defined by the awful thing you said. It makes you embarrassed and ashamed. You're not defined by the action that now everybody else knows you by and you can't, yourself can't believe you did it. How does God look at you? Can you see that he loves you and he longs to forgive you? And then you live a life out of gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done, not motivated by guilt. We can know this God. Would you bow your head and pray with me today? God, we are thankful that you are who you are. God, forgive us for when we've had missed ideas and misconceptions about who you are. God, teach us to know you as you truly are, the God of compassion and mercy, full of unfailing love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, guilt, and sin, yet not letting us go if we don't choose to return your love to you. God, help us to turn to you. If you're here today and this is not the picture of God you grew up with, and you're not sure how God thinks about you, and honestly, you think he's not a fan of you, you know that you have lived a sinful life and that you are far from him. today, can I tell you, this God wants to know you. You can simply pray along with me, Father, because he is a father. Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and living for myself and choosing what I think is best. I'm sorry for the destruction and chaos I've brought in the world by my own choices. Forgive me of my sin. God, give me your new life in Jesus. Just as you took him from death to life, may you take this heart within me that is so dead and breathe new life into it, that I wouldn't have to be the person I have always been. Instead, I could be who you created me to be. And if, God, that is who you are and you're making me into that same thing, fill me with your unfailing love and grace and forgiveness and help me to forgive others. God, give me a new life. Would you pray that today? God, forgive me. Give me new life. Scripture says that in this moment when you turn to him, God forgives you of your sin. He remembers it no more. He sees you through Jesus, pure and spotless, and he can't wait to share the rest of life with you as you live for him and follow him. God, for all of us here today, help us to see you clearly. Help us to embody who you are to our family, to our children, and our workplace. Help us to live lives recognizing all that you've done for us of gratitude and instead of guilt. We recognize the difference between condemnation and conviction. For you turn us back to us when we should, and you do not condemn us, but yet you forgive. And help us to live in response to that. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.